So today we have number four in our Sermon on the Mount series, which we've been looking at in the last few weeks. For those of you who are joining this morning, the Sermon on the Mount is in chapters 5, 6 and 7 of the book of Matthew in the Bible, and it's full of really good material for us to get our teeth stuck into. And the verses today are possibly amongst the most challenging and controversial, revolutionary demands that Jesus ever makes of us. They are real. They're from the very mouth of Jesus. They're from God's word, the Bible. And we're going to spend some time thinking about what that message means for us today. Let's pray as we continue. Loving Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the challenges you place in it for us to make us more like you. Lord, today we think about how to love our enemies. Such an important thing and such a difficult thing to do. We pray that you will help each of us learn today and also to apply our learning to our lives. Amen. Now, Alistair will be proud of me. I brought books this morning. I'm quite proud of myself, which is probably very wrong. But anyway, it was the verses that we're looking at from the Bible today, which caused the man who wrote this book. It says it's called Son of Hamas by Mohab Hassan Youssef. So it caused Mohab Hassan Youssef to completely change his thinking about faith. He was brought up a Muslim in the Palestinian towns of the West Bank of Israel, son of one of the founders of the terrorist organization Hamas, and it made him completely rethink his religion and start to follow Jesus to become a Christian. And in the book, he writes of the unnamed British tourist who handed him a copy of the New Testament while he was visiting the country. And because of his interest in religious matters, he decided to read it to see what he thought for himself. And he started in Matthew. And soon he encountered the Sermon on the Mount. And then he reached the passage from today. And it was these particular verses. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And three words in particular captured his heart. Love your enemies. And in this book, he writes, all the other religions say love your friends or love your neighbour, but only Jesus says love your enemies. All the other religions say love your friends or love your neighbour. Only Jesus says love your enemies. Now, Mohab Hassan Youssef went on to be involved in a lot of undercover work with Hamas, helping to prevent the terrorist attacks, and has also been a peace campaigner in the Middle East. He is one example how the words of the Sermon on the Mount, in particular today's passage, have completely changed a man's life. And then many of those he was able to influence. Now, if you have a Bible near you, please would you grab it? If you have the song sheet I sent out, which also has the Bible passage on it, please would you grab that? Because I want to look closely at that Bible passage from today. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. Now, it's a very sad fact that in the fallen world we live in, there will always be people who like us and people who don't. People with whom we find it easy to get along with and people who we don't. And even small children in the classroom or in the playground, when they're able to be at school, come up against this problem. As followers of Jesus, it's also a given that we will be persecuted. Jesus was criticized all the time. And yet he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, if the head of the household, i.e. himself, is called Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? We will be persecuted as Christians. If we stand up for our faith in word and deed, we'll be persecuted more and more. The more and more likely we will be to find ourselves with enemies in this world. Jesus calls us to love these enemies. So how do we go about this? Well, taking them broadly, verses 38 to 42 of the passage today emphasise being generous-spirited, and verses 43 to 48 emphasise blessing. And in both sections, Jesus quotes the Old Testament. Old Testament justice had been provided in tribal times to prevent revenge from running away with itself. But now Jesus goes one better. There is to be no revenge at all. So let's think about the first half of the passage. Let's think about being generous. Now, the examples in verses 38 to 42 are like little sketches or cartoons to give us the idea of the state of heart we need to have in these situations. They're not exact instructions as such as to do in each circumstance. For example, if we're a parent and our child hits us, do we actually turn the other cheek and let them do it again? Of course we don't. The most loving thing would not be to do this. Children need to learn what's acceptable in society and what isn't. And it's the role of parents to help to model this to their children. If we're in the police, do we turn the other cheek when someone breaks the law? Well, no, we don't. A country's entire system of working would fold if we took that kind of approach. So in every situation, we are to discern what is loving and best for the person involved. If that means showing humility by turning the other cheek, or realistically, it's more likely to be in response to insults rather than actual cheek slapping, then that's what we must do. But wisdom is required to truly love a person. And what Jesus is really saying is about our hearts. He is wanting us to think about what's going on in here. If we're an employer and someone asks for their pay early, do we give it to them or not? Well, we might do, but it will depend on the reasons why they're making this request. If it's for a serious family need and we're able to do so, then maybe. But if it's because there's a tip-off for a bet on the horses today, then no, it's not a loving thing to do. If some of the homeless friends who used to be at my last church knocked on the church doors asking for money, it's not something that happens so much in Burheath or in Nork, but used to happen all the time where I lived in Balham and where we ran a night shelter for the homeless. Did we give them money? Not necessarily. Did we give them help when they asked? Yes, we did. We gave them food or drink or clothes. We gave them Oyster cards for travel, or we sometimes used money to help them on the next stage of their journey, but we didn't often give money to their hands. And this was because the charity who we partnered with for the night shelter, a charity called Glass Door, said that this wasn't helpful in the longer term. Very often it was detrimental to the person as well being rather than good in the longer term when they were trying to make a go of things in a new way. Going the extra mile refers to the situation in Jesus' day where Roman soldiers had the authority to force civilians to carry their packs for a mile. Roman law stated that a person only had to do this service for 1 mile and then they were free to go. Jesus' point was that when we are offered the situations where we can help others, instead of resenting them, instead of finding them difficult, we are able to go the extra mile. We're able to do double what is asked of us, letting the person who is putting upon us know that what we're doing is out of love. We're called to have hearts of love for everyone, including our enemies. Now, the people I've listed in that list were not necessarily enemies, but that's the heart we're to have for everybody who crosses our path, even our enemies. And in every situation we face, we're asked to think about the loving thing to do. What's the most loving thing to do for those requests? Just because I'm saying we need to think in each situation doesn't mean we can wriggle out of that key focus. So Jesus gives some practical examples as to how we might love our enemies by giving to them and being generous to them. And then he goes on in the second half of the passage, in verses 43 to 48, to say that we are to bless them. And he shows us how to do that as well. Now, this is where it starts to get really tricky, where the rubber really hits the road. Are we really to love and bless the drink driver who kills our brother or our sister or our friend, leaving them dead beside the roadside and simply drives away? I remember I was about 12 years old when my godfather was killed in a hit and run accident, or not accident, depending on how you look at it, by somebody who had been drinking too much and was going too fast. And his body actually flew 30 feet through the air before he then died by the roadside, before an ambulance was able to get there. Are we ready to forgive that? Are we ready to love and bless the carer in the nursing home who secretly beats or steals from the old folk? Are we ready to love and bless the person who abuses? And some of those situations will be real for us. And if it isn't those situations, there will be others which we face in day-to-day life which hurt us deeply. Are we really to love the people who cause us, or even worse, our dearest friends and family, so much pain? Well, it's very hard. It's very hard indeed. But the answer is yes. We are called to love everybody. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to bless them. Now, once discovered, they are never again allowed to be able to repeat the same injustice. That's wrong. This behaviour, the thing that they've done, is wrong. But we are called to love them, and we are called to forgive them. And as it says in verse 44, we're even called to bless them by praying for them. I remember I was very young at the time. Not that young. It was about 30 years ago. I was quite young. The story of Gordon Wilson. He made history. Most people still remember him by forgiving those who killed his 20-year-old daughter, Mari, in a bomb attack by the Provisional IRA in his hometown of Enniskillen. He then went on to spend the rest of his life campaigning for peace in Northern Ireland, which we know today is very different from the terrors of those days. And the day after the bombing, Gordon Wilson appeared on national news, and the clips are still available and you can still read about it in newspapers from the time. And he describes how he lay in the debris of the bombing, trapped with his daughter Mari, holding her hand until she died. And then he goes on to describe how he bore no ill to anybody. This is the day after the bombing. No ill to anyone. And he said how he had prayed the night before for those who set the bomb that killed his daughter. And he hoped that God gave him the grace to continue to do so day by day. Now, I read a little bit about Gordon Wilson, and that's remarkable enough. But what many people don't know about him is that he and his wife Joan, 8 years after that bomb attack, also lost their son David. He was also killed in a road accident when his car was hit by a lorry. They had to go through that whole grieving and that forgiving process all over again. And then even after Gordon's death, Joan, who had lost by that stage her son and her daughter to poor behaviour, and then her husband, continued to tell people of the love and the grace of God and of her absolute faith in him. So why does Jesus ask us, or why does he ask people like Gordon and Joan Wilson, to pray for our enemies? It's because none of us can wholeheartedly pray God's blessing on someone and still hate them. That's why. I don't know if you found when you start to pray for the people who cause us pain and hurt, or start to pray for the people who frustrate us, or whatever it might be in life, our hearts start to change towards them. We start to love them. It's impossible to go on hating others when, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it, through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, stand by their side and plead for them to God. The surest way of killing bitterness is to pray for those who we are tempted to hate. And of course, we have Jesus as our best example. On the cross, Jesus prayed to God that he would forgive those who hated him, those who betrayed him, those who falsely accused him, those who abandoned him and tortured him. And he could pray this because of his deep love for God the Father. And we who are followers of Jesus and also have a deep love for God our Father are to do the same. I have another book, not this book in particular, but the author. Many of you will have read different things by Corrie Ten Boom. Probably her most famous book is The Hiding Place. It's been made into a film as well, but she's written loads and loads of books. And she also writes and models how to love our enemies. Corrie was a Dutch woman who, with her family, hid Jews from the Nazis during World War II. And they were eventually, her whole family, her father, her sister Betsy, were put into a concentration camp. Her brother was put into a concentration camp, other members. And her father, who was very elderly, died quite quickly, and her sister Betsy also died. And she writes this. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I'd seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, Jesus has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to others of the need to forgive, kept my hand by my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw their sin. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or clarity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on that of Jesus. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. So why are we to love our enemies? Well, as it says in verse 45, that we may be like Jesus, children of our Father in heaven, who is so good to us that he lets the sun rise upon each of us, whether we are deserving of it or not. Through loving our enemies, through praying for them, through forgiving them when they wound us, we show that we are God's children because we imitate his love for us. Romans chapter 5 tells us that when we were still his enemies, Jesus died for us. He did not wait for us to be his friends first. As a scholar, Philip McLarty, put it, the power to walk away from a fight, the ability to love our enemies, is a gift of God made possible by the death of Jesus Christ. To claim that gift and put it into practice is to take part in God's kingdom on earth and to experience the first fruits of eternal life. Throughout our passage from today and throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is offering new ethics, new values, those of the kingdom of heaven. The Sermon on the Mount is the blueprint for Jesus' own life as well as ours. He never asks us to do anything which he hasn't first done for us. So today Jesus asks us to love our enemies. We are wounded much in this life, and so it seems to us an almost impossible task. And yet none of us have been wounded as much as him. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, if you're listening today and you're thinking, I don't actually know what it means to be a child of God, then please arrange to have a chat with me, because it's so important and I would love to speak to you. If you, like me, have had your life utterly transformed by the love of God the Father and the love of Jesus his Son, then let's take up this challenge to love our enemies together. Amen.